the churches that get that invite me to preach. Now today we're going to be studying out God's Word in the book of Deuteronomy. That's in the Old Testament. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. So it's the, I believe it's the fifth book of the Bible in chapter 6, and it's the love chapter. Now that's a strange thing to say, a love chapter in the Old Testament, because a lot of people don't use the Old Testament as a New Testament gospel or stories about the New Testament. But I'm going to tell you that God's Word is to be fully studied from front to back. That what he said in the Old Testament goes for the New Testament. Today, before we get started, we have a word of prayer, and we'll then get started. Father, we just come to you this morning here at Bartimaeus Baptist Church, and we ask that you bring your presence and the Holy Spirit, and that you watch over each and every one that's here and people who should be here who are not. We ask that your hand be upon them and protect them and watch over them. Father, guide this unworthy servant through your word, that he will explain what you have to say. Father, we give you praise and glory, and we pray these things in Christ Jesus' name, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. Now, you have to understand what the setting was. Now, Moses has taken the vast number of the Israelites, and he's brought them to the dividing sea, and he's now explaining to them how the Word of God, how the laws affect their lives, and what it does, and how it does. Sometimes we think about the Old Testament laws, and we say, I don't see the purpose of them. There were 10 commandments, that's the laws we usually think about, but actually there were 612 laws that the Hebrews had. They had the dietary laws. And you say, well, I don't see how the dietary laws affect us today, and they don't. God in Corinthians takes a point and he says, nothing that I have created, have I made, you cannot eat. But back then they had dietary laws to teach the people what to eat and what not to eat. To give you an example, there were certain types of fish, there were certain types of animals that you should not eat because it was not good for you. The meat had to be cooked at a certain temperature so that certain bad bacteria or bad diseases would be destroyed by the temperature. So now we come, and he's talking to the people, and he's talking about the statutes, the different statutes. Well, you say, well, I still don't get it, Steve. What's wrong with the Ten Commandments? There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. God put them there for a reason. Mm-hmm. We sit there and think, well, it talks about thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet. If we all went around just coveting everything everybody else had, the big house, a new car, or or somebody else's spouse, we'd be in chaos all the time. Chaos. If we went after another man's wife or another man's a woman's husband, we would be destroying families. God set those laws up for a reason, to protect us, to keep it away from the things that could bring tragedy upon us. Now let's go on and read and let's see what he says. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and grandsons might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Well, what he's saying is, he wants you to follow those commandments and those rules he set down there before you, so your days will be better.
In John 3:16, we read, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believe in him shall have what? Everlasting life and a abundant life. A life without the tragedies. Now you know as well as I do, all of you suffer things you go through, the misery you go through. We still suffer, but through Jesus Christ we have hope. He is our only hope. I'm sure some of you have a pet. A little dog is a good example. A little puppy dog. Oh, you love that little puppy dog. He runs all around. He makes messes everywhere. And you've got a newspaper and you swat him. You correct him, but you still love him. You still love him because he's your pet. Mm-hmm. But believe it or not, God loves you. This is the love chapter. He loves you. God says he loves you. He loves you so much. Do you realize why he loves you? He doesn't love you because you're a little puppy dog. He loves you because you were created in his image. In his image. You are a mirror image of what he is. But he is holy and perfect and without sin. But we are not like that. Because of the fall of the garden, we bring sin into the world. So God corrects us. Sometimes we don't like him correcting us. But let me tell you something about God also. He's merciful. Mm-hmm. And he's forgiving. Mm-hmm. And he showers us with grace. Did you know it talks about those things in the Old Testament? Grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Mm-hmm. It's all in the Old Testament. You see, we get caught up in, God in the Old Testament is not the same God in the New Testament. Oh, I beg the difference. He's the exact same God. Mm-hmm. You see, he's going to get ready and he's going to say, Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one.
Yes.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now you sit there, wait a minute. He's talking about the Lord God. He's not talking about Jesus Christ. Well, let me explain to you, just because he doesn't mean it, doesn't say it, doesn't mean that he excludes it. You see, when you take the picture of God in a Trinity, you see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When God the Father came to Jesus Christ and he said, I have a plan. In Jesus Christ, yes, it's a perfect plan. And the Holy Spirit was saying, Amen.
Amen. That's right.
You will go down and you will suffer affliction and you will die for each one of my people. Mm-hmm. And Jesus Christ said, that's right. That's what I'll do. There is no disagreement. There is no confusion. Everything is decided because it's a triune Godhead. And God the Father says, that's the way it will. And Christ, our Lord and Savior, says yes, and the Holy Spirit is right there with it. You say, well, wait a minute, Steve. You're telling us that these people are told to follow one God, but why do we follow Jesus Christ? If you go to Colossians, it says, for him, that's Jesus Christ, and by him, that's Jesus Christ, all things were created. Mm-hmm. All things were spoken into existence. Jesus Christ is Lord God. Mm-hmm. People say, No, he isn't. He's God's Son. No, he's not. He is God's Son, but he's also Lord God. In Hebrews chapter 1, a great statement. God looks at Jesus Christ and he said, Lord, words to Jesus, and Lord, you're my Lord. Wait a minute, what are you saying? I'm saying they're co-equal. There is no disagreement. There is no disharmony. They are co-equal. And what does he say about the Holy Spirit? The very being that comes and lives within you. Did you know if you accepted Jesus Christ, you have Jesus Christ living in you right this minute? Mm-hmm. He gives you all possessions of all the emotions and he gives it to you in your heart.
Amen.
And what we do is spending most of our times fighting it. No, it's going to be my way, Lord, not your way. We don't surrender to it. We don't say, oh, Lord, it's a difficult situation. I need to surrender to you and let you guide me and direct me on this.
Amen.
That's hurtful. We say, well, we want to be in control. Yeah, we do. I'll admit that. Let me use an analogy. There's a man who has a car. The analogy is he gets in his car, he accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and he puts him in the back seat. Is Jesus with him? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. He's in the car of his life. Jesus is taking him down the highway. I mean, he's driving down the highway. Jesus in the back seat. You know, he gets comfortable with this Savior now in his life. And he says, oh, I tell you what, I want to be closer to you. Why don't you come up here and sit next to me in the passenger side? Lord complies. He comes up and sits next to him. And you know what? He starts to get even more comfortable with him. He said, you know what? I love you and I respect you, Lord Jesus. Why don't you drive the car of my life? You take it over. And then so he just turns the car over to him. Mm-hmm. They're driving down the highway. My folks, this is me. This is you. He's driving your car of life. And suddenly you reach over to him like when you handle it and you try to grab that steering wheel and steer in a different direction. That's when we interfere with the Lord. And he looks at you and says, well, Steve, who are you going to let drive this car, you or me? Mm-hmm. I surrender, Lord. It's you. You know how to take care of me. I don't. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect substitute for us. When we stand before God on that final day, and you will stand before him, mm-hmm. and they will look at you, and the Lord God will look at them and say, Steve, I have you record as a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, Lord, he belongs to me. His sins are forgiven. And God's going to say, you passed through. You passed through. We sometimes forget the fact that our Lord has died for our sins. And we sometimes forget the fact that he still exists with us today. Every time you take a step outside, when you go walking up the halls, he's there with you.
Amen.
I want to tell you. And then he goes on to say, this is interesting because of what he has to say now. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Do you get that? He's saying you should have Jesus Christ with you at all times. When you walk down the street, when you're with your family, when you're talking with your family, when you're talking with your loved ones, you should be talking Jesus Christ. Every morning I get up. You can see I'm physically challenged. Every morning I get up, I said, oh Lord, put your hand on me and protect me. Do not let me fall. Do not let me slip. I worked for EDS. I was a software engineer for years. I worked for EDS. We called it Ed's Paint and Body Shop. Well, Ross Perot built that campus, and he thought it'd be very wise of him to help out all the people who work for him. So he built the campi way over here in a parking about a quarter of a mile away because he knew all of us programmers were not getting enough exercise. Of course, he didn't give a whit about the handicap, but we still had to go a quarter of a mile over to the place where we worked. And every step of the way, it was cobblestone. It was cobblestone and concrete. And when it rained, it was slippery. And I would sit there and I said, oh Lord, oh God, do not let me slip and fall. Do not let me do that. And he would have his hand on me, gently walking me and protecting me. You think sometimes that, well, I have Jesus Christ and I know when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. But outside of that, that's not all I do. I don't really have much faith or trust in anything else. Well, have you tried him out? It's like buying a bicycle and it just sits there. You got to get on it. You got to try it out. You got to move it to get where you want to go. Jesus Christ is no different. You got to put your faith and trust in him. You've got to say, Lord, I don't know how to get through this situation. I don't know how to resolve my problem. I'm 2 months behind on my house payment, Lord. They're getting ready to foreclose on me. What do I do? Still, a small voice comes into your mind. Steve, call the mortgage company. Talk to them. They'll help you. I'll be there with you. So you can stop, call the mortgage company. Yeah, we'll help you. We'll work out a plan for you to get caught back up. And they did. I was able to maintain my house. And then one small miracle after another, I got a little extra money and I paid it and got caught up. There's no difference in your life and in my life. I go through the same struggles that you do. I'm no different. I have financial discouragements. I have financial rewards. When I was at seminary, there wasn't a more poor, broker individual than I was. I didn't have two nickels to rub together. And I was going through college. I was going through school. I was a latter stage of my life. It wasn't that I was a young buck and go out and work 2 jobs at night and still go to school. I was struggling in school. It was hard work. I was up at 11 o'clock at night studying. I didn't have a chance to go and work part-time. I was faithful to the Lord, though. I'd go to church. I'd serve him. Then one day a guy walked up to me and said, Steve, I got something for you. Snimble. He said, I just appreciate your ministry. Look, God laid it on my heart. So I didn't think anything about it. I went home and got home and I opened the envelope. And it was $1,000 to pay my rent. I just wept. When I started the school, I actually knew a famous person. And he and I knew each other, and I walked up there and he said, you know, Steve, I hadn't seen you in 3 or 4 years. What are you doing these days? Well, I'm getting ready to start seminary. Really? Yeah. Well, how do you go support yourself? Well, I think we've got that worked out. I was going to use disability. I got that worked out. Well, how are you going to pay for it? I said, no, I correct myself. I said, the big problem is I don't know how I'm going to pay for it. He looked me square in the eye and said, when you get accepted, send me the bill, I'll pay for it. Just like that. I just know earlier in 5 minutes, ask the Lord, how are we going to do this one? If you call me in the ministry, you call me to go back to school and go into full-time ministry, how am I going to pay for my education? God knew. He was the one to call me. He had it all worked out. He had your salvation worked out before the beginning of time.
Amen.
He knew exactly who you are. He knows you today. And you said, well, wait a minute, Steve, I don't buy into that. Then you don't buy into the fact that God is omnipotent. He's all-knowing. Because if you say, well, wait a minute, he couldn't possibly know I was going to be saved?
Mm-hmm.
What? He's the creator of all. He spoke the stars into existence. He was there. He knew the moment you were going to be created, and he knew whether you were going to be saved or not. Or he's not omnipotent. Now, how does that work when you talk about free will? That's a tricky question. See, I do believe we still have free will. We have pretty well free will to go out and sin about any time we want to. But guess what? You're going to pay the consequences of it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you honestly think that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that He was sitting there and went, "What? Oh my gosh, I didn't see that one coming." You know, when Paul on the road to Damascus, when he was converted on that road, when he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, when he bowed his knee down, do you think it caught God off guard? No, it did not. When Jesus Christ was hung on that cross, and they were spitting at him and throwing stuff at him and insults, do you think it caught him off guard? Oh, I didn't see that one coming. Friend, then you have a small view of who God is. God is a holy creator. He spoke everything into existence. And then when we walk and go places and we're a little bit intimidated by the ground or what we're going to do or how we're going to do it, do you think that catches God off guard? No. He's fully got his hand on you. He's fully protected you. And that day, that moment, that you call into His presence, and He looks at you, and He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you think He's going to take you as you are now, with your afflictions, with these things? No. My friend, I have plans to run the streets of gold, not walk. I'm going to run the streets of gold. He is going to heal you as you were supposed to be. He's going to pour out on you love and things that you could not possibly imagine. Those things that you might desire now, those addictions that you might have, He's going to take all those away. Those struggles in your life, He's going to take all of it away. And He's going to present you as a perfect, holy being. We sometimes forget that. I have people ask me, says, "Man, I wish I could believe in that God that you're talking about. I wish I could." I said, "You can. If you have a little faith and you believe in Him, He says, you're one of mine. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus Christ is Lord. He's yours. He belongs to you forever. There's nothing you can do to lose that salvation." Mm-hmm. If you go in the book of Romans, chapter 1, one of my favorite chapters. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." Did you get that? Mm-hmm. It doesn't say there is no condemnation if you did this, if you did that. Mm-hmm. There is condemnation if you sin. No, it says there is no condemnation in you if you're in Christ. Mm-hmm. So no matter what you've done in the past, you have been forgiven. I think about this all the time. You probably remember Saddam Hussein. Remember when we caught him? Everybody was cheering and jumping up and down. I was sitting there somber. I said, "I don't think the Lord likes this at all. I know he was an evil man. But that man, that poor man's soul is going to be condemned to hell for eternity. And there is no getting out. There is no getting out of jail free card. He's going to be there for an eternity." And God says a lot about hell. My friend, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today, right now, this minute, you need to do it. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that He is Lord. I don't care what your condition is. Why can I get to know Him better? Ah, great question you ask.
The Lord God loves you, and He wants you to love Him. You're created in His image. If you ask Him, Lord, would you increase my love for you? Lord, I want you to increase my love for you. Do you think He's going to sit there and go, nah, I don't really want to do that? Or do you say, oh yes, yes, that's exactly what I want you to do. Ask me, I'll pour my love into you and you will love me back. That's the God that you serve and you love. He's waiting for you just to, oh God, I can't do this. I cannot do this, but I know that you can. Mm-hmm. Let's go on. Then it shall be, verse 10, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of goods which you did not build, and cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. He did all that for His people. And so if He's called you and called you into ministry and called you to do things for Him, He's got it taken care of. He's already built that house that you're going to live in. He's already hewn and made the cistern where you're going to draw water from. He's planted those trees, those fruit trees where you're going to eat from. You think, well, Steve, you didn't plan that very well. I had no plan for you to get into ministry. No, He had it all worked out. Is my standard of accomplishment in ministry what's important? No. He is using me the way He pleases. I have surrendered my life to His good pleasure, not to mine. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ is our Lord, our God, and our Savior. He loves you unconditionally. He paid the price on the cross. He died for each and every one of our heinous, horrible sins. And they are horrible, my friend. Well, wait a minute. I don't sin. I've never murdered anybody. Well, have you ever cut your neighbor's things? Or have you ever spread gossip about your neighbor? Have you ever maybe told a little white lie? Maybe you stole a stick of bubble gum back when you were a kid. Oh, God, don't punish us for that. I beg the difference. Because He says in the New Testament, in Corinthians, He says, if you've broken one of my commandments, you've broken all of them. Mm-hmm. That's including murder. And oh, by the way, on murder, if you've hated your neighbor, according to Jesus' own words, you've committed murder. There's nobody who's going to escape His judgment. Nobody's going to get by with anything. We can sit there and tell people, oh, wait a minute, I'm not that bad of a guy. I'm pretty good. Mm-hmm. About the worst thing I do is, I speed up and down the highway. Oh, you mean you break the government law? He says we are to be obedient to the government. Did you know that? When the government says you are not to speed, you're to do 70 in a 7 mile zone, that means you're not to go over that. Did you know that if you go over that, you're breaking the government's laws and you are consequently breaking God's law? We are condemned by our sin. But in Romans 8, 1, He said there is no condemnation, nor is no condemning of a person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. None. Mm-hmm. Well, see, if that's true, then we could go about acting wickedly all the time. No, my friend. He didn't do that for you.
He didn't set it up where you can go and commit sin and just say, well, I'm saved, I'm okay. I haven't done anything, you know, God paid for that price for me too, so I can go out and do whatever I want to. No. If Christ lives in you, you will turn away from those things.
Amen.
You just will. Trust me. I know. You will stop. You will stop the things that you're doing. You will stop those bad habits. And if you're struggling with it, just ask Him, Lord, I can't deal with this habit. You might struggle with the whole idea of maybe taking drugs that you shouldn't take, or drinking, or even smoking, and you hate it. You hate it to your core, and you say, oh, God, I can't quit. Confess it to Him. Talk to Him about it. And tell Him, God, I can't. I struggle with this. It could be anything. It could be pornography. It could be anything out there. Maybe you spend too much time on your iPhone or your smartphone, and you take it away from God's time. Mm-hmm. So, please, give me victory even over this. Always know that He's ever present with you. And whatever you're doing, He's watching you. He's seeing you. You're constantly a witness, right? He's right there with you. When you meet somebody and you know that they don't know Him in a personal way, talk to them about it. Take away their hurt and their pain. Say, I know you're suffering, brother. I know that you're just going through a terrible time. But let me tell you something. I know someone that if you'll just trust Him, He will deliver you from your hurt and pain. Last year was probably one of the hardest times of my life. I went through a very difficult time. I struggled. I fought depression. I was having suicidal thoughts. I'm a man of God. I was having suicidal thoughts. I was struggling. And I had preachers and pastors and people who loved me. They saw it. And they came to me and they talked to me about it. And they talked how that they were going to help me get through it. And they did. They walked me through it. And I stand here, my pastor said, Steve, I can't ever let you preach to you through this. You're just no good. You're broken. And God was merciful to me even a sinner. And He said, Steve, I love you, and I'm going to take care of you. And He's seen me through. I stand before you. And I'm healed. I'm not totally healed, but I'm healed. He's taken away that dark, those dark, dark days. I'm able to stand before you and preach His word and bring hope to you. Hope. He is eternal life. Through Him, you will have eternal life. Do you know He doesn't talk much about heaven? Did you know that in Scripture? Not much. He talks about it. He's there. But he doesn't spend a lot of time. You know what He spends a lot of time on? Hell. He'll give you the gruesome details of hell. The weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. The pain. The hurt. The separation. People say, well, I'm going to go to hell where all my friends are. My friend, you might be there, but you'll never see him. Mm-hmm. You'll be by yourself. You'll be by yourself without loved ones and without God. There will be no comfort. Mm-hmm. And that's for eternity. Pain beyond all pain. But through Jesus Christ, we enter in the gates of heaven. Not only are we saved for eternal life with no pain, but He heals us of our afflictions. He restores us what we should be. Oh, man, we have so much to look forward to. He goes on and says that you've got these vineyards that you didn't plant. You got olive trees which you did not plant. You eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord. from the land of Egypt. Out of the house of slavery. Did you get that? They were slaves in Egypt. You shall fear only the Lord your God. That's the only one you should fear. By his name, you shall not follow other gods. He tells us right there, we are to only fear him. When we read terrible things are happening overseas, or terrible things are happening on our streets and our neighborhoods, gangs are taking control, people are dragged out of the car. I read about a man in Ethiopia, I believe it was, a minister of the gospel, African. ISIS took him aside and said, you will deny Jesus Christ or you will lose your head. I will not deny my Lord and my Savior. And they cut his head off. You know, how can a man do that? Let me tell you, Jesus Christ, in your heart right now, you, in the presence of the most terrible enemy in the world, and then you and Jesus Christ in the presence of the most terrible enemy in the world are a majority. With his spoken word, he can wipe them out. With a blink of an eye, he can take them out. But maybe he wants you there with him today. Don't ever fear people. Never fear what tomorrow will bring. Put your eyes on Jesus all the time. All the time.
Amen.
I'm finished.